Okay, let's go now to Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, which is the entire chapter. This is our fifth occasion to preach from this passage of Scripture. We're still dealing in verse 6, and probably won't finish it until the middle of next Lord's Day. No, we're in verse 7, excuse me. This is our fifth occasion. Let's read from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's word. And I did see a scroll on the right of the one sitting on the throne, having been written front and back, having been sealed with seven seals. And I did see a mighty messenger announcing in a great sound, Who worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in the heaven or upon the earth or under the earth was enabled to open the scroll or to see it. And I was weeping greatly because no one worthy had been found to open the scroll or to see it. One of the elders says to me, Don't be weeping. Lo, the lion from the Judah tribe, the David root, did overcome to open the scroll and its seven seals. And in midst of the throne and of the four creatures and in midst of the elders, I did see a lamb standing as slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sending forth into all the earth. And he did come, and he takes from the right of the one sitting upon the throne. And when he did take the scroll, the four creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each having a lyre and golden bowls filling with incense, which are the prayers of the holy ones, and singing new songs, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and you did buy for God in your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you did make them a kingdom and priests for our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I did see and hear a sound of many angels and the creatures and the elders around the throne, and was the member of them myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying in a great sound, Worthy is the Lamb, the one slain, to receive the power and abundance and wisdom and might and honor and glory and praise. And every creature which is in the heaven, upon the earth, and under the earth, and upon the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, The praise, and the honor, and the glory, and the might, into the ages of the ages, to the one sitting upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And the four creatures kept on saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and paid homage. Sends now the reading of God's word, Revelation chapter 5. And be seated. Just have to endure, I guess, what they're doing upstairs. When it takes place, just try to ignore it as best as possible, and let's hear the preaching of God's word. At the time of our the end of our time together, last Lord's Day, we just finished reading several passages having to do with God's Lamb. And we had read that John the Baptizer, when seeing the Lord Jesus Christ approach, said two times, Lo, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that word, Lo, written twice by the Apostle John in his Gospel, introduces the most profound fullness of the prophetic word. In the life of covenantal national Israel, there wasn't one revelation from God that wasn't filled with the anticipation of the coming Lamb of God. Of the 39 books of the older scripture, there's not even one that is devoid of astute and penetrating references about the coming Christ of God. Of the law and the prophets, there is nothing there that lacks content concerning Jesus, Savior of the world. And as I've said previously in our meetings on Sunday, that 66 books of the Bible are not broken down into a Jewish section with 39 books and a Christian section of 27. It's all one book, and it's all Christian from front to back. And there's no better place to understand that than the statement here by the baptizer, "Lo, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." By inspiration of Holy Spirit, John, the one who baptizes, recognized that the one who is become before me, that's his term, the one who is become before me is the very one who is prophesied, the very one who is anticipated by the entirety of the text of the first 39 books. He is the Lamb sent from God who is to be sacrificed for the sin of the world. He is the atonement for the creation. For God so loved the world. The word, by the way, is cosmos. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, the very one, by the way, who Abraham looked forward to in great anticipation as he was prepared to sacrifice his only son. The atonement was to be provided by God himself, and his lamb was sufficient for the overcoming of the world. He was sufficient for complete victory for all of his enemies, including sin and including death. And before we leave the Lamb of God identity here, to whom the Apostle John is introduced in the throne room, we need to spend just a couple of minutes on a very, very important English word. Since our Lord Jesus told his disciples to be confident, for he has overcome the world, and since John the baptizer identified the fullness of the entire law and the prophets by the words, "Lo, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the word atonement occupies a very special place in the vocabulary of Christian doctrine. Therefore, it needs be that our hearts and our minds and our emotions and even our behavior ought to be peculiarly aware of this priceless word and what it means. And please note first that the vast majority of instances in which the English word is used to translate a Hebrew requirement are found in the revelation of God's law to Israel. It is in the law of the sacrifices that the priests, the scribes, the tribes, the families, individuals were to bring items of ownership, especially lambs, as whole burnt offerings in exchange for their sin. And in so doing, their sins were forgiven and there was a reconciliation, which means a change in status between the offerer and God. In the law of God, there are well over 100 instances of this process in the English translation of that Hebrew terminology, all of which receive their fullness in the appearance of the Lamb of God. The very root of that Hebrew word that we know as atonement is change, by exchange, by exchanging or substituting an item of great value, such as a perfect one-year-old male lamb as a whole burnt offering, there occurs a change in status between the offerer of the lamb and God, all of which, of course, prophesies the coming of the Lamb of God who overcomes the world in victory because he takes away the sin of the world. Another English word that's used here in place of atonement, especially in the newer Testament scripture, is reconciliation. But it's the same Greek word used to translate the Hebrew, and it means change by exchange. It's a transformation of the state or the status between God and man. Listen to this carefully. Paul clearly, in this passage of Scripture, gives us the sense of the word atonement, meaning to change by exchange. It's in 2 Corinthians, by the way, chapter 5. It's what it says. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen to the apostle one more time as he writes to the church at Rome, chapter 5. By the way, only the King James Version has it absolutely right here. This is the letter of the church at Rome, chapter 5, at verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved in his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the atonement. So what's spoken of here by way of inspiration of Holy Spirit is the most comprehensive change possible. It's not merely a change in our disposition, nor is it merely a change in our legal status by God, but by exchange, there is a total change of life, being. It's obvious from these passages that man is not on equal terms with God here. True? The atonement is not something that's reciprocal, and we don't become friends by God in a relationship by which we can barter with him. God never changes his mind. He never changes his life. We are the ones who are changed. That's in the passive voice, you see. We're changed from death unto life by the exchange, the atonement, by the Lamb of God who is decisively and completely victorious over the sin of the whole world. God's Lamb, the one he himself provides, is the exchange prophesied in the law and the prophets. In the Lamb that he provides for himself, there is a complete change in the status of men and women and children before God, and indeed in the whole creation, isn't it? Because the Lamb, his Lamb, in him is total victory. over sin and death. And the best word to describe that change, of course, is atonement, or as it's so often translated in our English translations, reconciliation. When you're reading that word, please be aware that it is God who is reconciled. That's clear in both of the Pauline texts that we just read. The sacrifice that he's provided is sufficient and efficient to take away the sin of the world. God is completely satisfied by his own sacrifice. He is reconciled to his creation. It has been redeemed. It has been rescued. There has been atonement for the sin of the world. The atonement, the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, the exchange for the sin of the world, reconciles God to us. And absent that atonement, God would not be reconciled to us or anything else that he has created. Let's continue at verse 7. And in midst of the throne and of the four creatures and in the midst of the elders, I did see a lamb standing as slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sending forth into all the earth. Now, the view that the Apostle John has here of our Lord Jesus is one of the once dead but eternally standing Lamb of God who was chosen before the foundation of the earth to be the Lamb slain. And you must see the record that John has left for us in that light. And we've already seen instances, haven't we, of the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ in the text of John's revelation. He appears to John back in chapter 1 as Daniel saw him in all of his glorified, resurrected body, his head and his hair white as snow, his eyes as flaming fire, his feet like burnished brass, as in having been fired in a furnace, his voice as a sound of many waters, having seven stars in his right hand and a sharp two-edged sword proceeding from his mouth, and his face as the sun shines in its power. He also appears here in the text of the Revelation as the scroll itself, because the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. He also appears to John in the same manner as he appeared to Ezekiel, in the likeness of a man upon the throne in the heaven. John also says that he is in midst of the throne, and we read that the creatures in the heaven are worshiping him as God. So there are many written, revealed views of our Lord Jesus, the second person of triune God, the Lamb, being one. And we have to avoid constructing our own views, which men are quite adept at doing. We have to avoid constructing our own views, our own mental records, our own emotional records, our own interpretations and expectations of Jesus and who he is, and see him as he reveals himself. After all, he is God, and his revelation is from him, and it is to us. It's not by us. We're not allowed to make up stuff as if it was coming from us. You see, just a little aside here. I went to my barber this week to get a haircut, and as always, with occasional contexts like this, I manipulated the conversation a bit to include biblical things and theological things. And the barber who confesses to be a Christian came out with an age-old view of the Christ himself, which is just about as anti-Christ as you can get. It was an understanding of him that can be found in reading the ancient Gnostics and Eastern mystics about as far back as the first century AD. And my refutation from the scriptures made not one whit of a difference that I know of. He was just stone deaf to the truth. He said that his own view was that God made the world, which is good. It's a good start anyway, but that Jesus was a manifestation of God that came down to earth to see what was going on here. And what he taught while he was here was love. So if you have love in your heart instead of hate, then you're a Christian. That, of course, is just a single example of the many views and the many understandings that are made up by men about who Jesus is. Absent the mysticism, the view of my barber is very similar to that of many who claim to be Christians in that Jesus is lamb-like. He's not the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but he's lamb-like in the sense of being gentle, meek, sweet, mild, loving. And people just need to be like him. Jesus is God's lamb, so we ought to be God's lambs ourselves and be loving like he is. As I said, there's a lot of self-generated understandings of who Jesus is, but the biblical revelation of his being the Lamb of God to most folks who haven't been taught any better has to do with his nature, because his nature is like a lamb, they say. But God's revelation of the lamb slain here in the text of John's record has little to do with his nature, but it has to do with his work. You see, it has to do with his work of being slain for atonement. He is being slain in order to take away the sin of the world. The one in full view of the apostle here, recorded for us in the Revelation, and the view that the apostle here records for the entire church, is the one whose sacrificial work is the very center of salvation history. The foundation laid for his victorious covenantal kingship was his mediatorial atonement, the exchange for the sin of the cosmos. It was because of his sacrifice as God's Lamb that he has been exalted to the place of supreme rule and authority over everything in the heavens and on the earth. Jesus Christ attained victory by overcoming the world by his sacrificial suffering and death as the Lamb slain in fullness of the entire Old Testament prophetic word. So what John sees here and records is the person of Jesus Christ in his work of being God's sacrificial Lamb. And by his atoning work, he has overcome the world, and we overcome in him, and we sit on his throne with him, in him, when we are faithing in him, and when we anticipate with confidence that his atoning work is a complete work in overcoming the world. As John the baptizer said in bringing forth the entire law and the prophets, "Lo, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So what John sees here in the heaven is a lamb standing as slain, standing in the midst of the throne and the throne creatures, surrounded by 24 elder creatures, and he has seven horns and seven eyes. Just want to tweak your sensitivities here a bit without going off too far on a tangent. We've been through the scriptures rather thoroughly regarding God's qualitative perfection revealed in all the sevens of his holy revealed word, so we don't need to do that again, but seven horns? Seven eyes? Won't get to the eyes until next Sunday, by the way. Along with the detailed description that we saw of the cherubim throne creatures. This record describing the lamb slain probably elicits some pretty strange images in the minds of most folks, and it mostly evokes some pretty compelling emotion in many, especially those of us in the 21st century who have been so long exposed to imaginative alien creatures in films and on televisions. However, this is not a barroom scene in Star Wars. The reaction when reading this, I think, is to turn away from it, not explore it, because it's just a little weird. Vivid impressions, strong emotions come forth. Either folks don't want to think about our Lord looking like this, or they just make something up that has no basis in Scripture at all, just in human imagination. But in contemplating the Lord Jesus, there are, I think, two primary mental visuals that come to mind in most people. The first being that of a very handsome and sensitive man with long hair and blue eyes, maybe holding children. The other one, of course, is the crucifix, Jesus hanging on the cross. But when reading the descriptions of him in Daniel and in Ezekiel and in Isaiah and here in John's Revelation, there is either this visceral opposition to them being repelled in distaste for them, or their imaginations are set in motion, one of the two. Makes me think of the many books and paintings and descriptions of Ezekiel's view of the heaven as he was enabled to see up through the glory cloud into God's judgment room. And people with imagination, listen to this now, people with imagination have actually prophesied the coming of great spaceships from other worlds by reading Ezekiel's account of the cherubim wheels of the throne of God. There's a lot of books out there about that. But we're not reading here about what some artists think Jesus looked like. And we're not reading the biblical record of Jesus' crucifixion. We certainly aren't looking through John's eyes at some alien creature, are we? What we're seeing through his eyes off the text of the inspired word is a most holy convocation in the throne room of Almighty God, wherein our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain at the sacrificial altar, having overcome the world, having ascended to glory, and is standing in the midst of the throne, victorious, having made atonement for the sin of the world, and with all authority in the heavens and on the earth, taking the scroll, opening it and loosing its seals, a scroll which he himself sealed until the time of the end. Daniel chapter 12. What we have before us here is not a lamb-like creature of the imagination, but the Lamb of God with seven horns and seven eyes. His nature is not as a gentle lamb. And his work included the atonement for the sin of the world. And his work, as John sees him here, isn't finished. As we observe him through John's record here, he does have these horns and those eyes. And the time is near for him to open the scroll and to loose its seals. What I mean by that is the time is near as John sees him. So, what do the horns mean? What are they? Why does the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world now have horns? And why seven? In explanation of that, I have to read for you almost the entire seventh chapter of Daniel's prophecy of the four great beast kingdoms of the world before the advent of the fifth and everlasting kingdom, before Jesus receives his kingship. This is a bit lengthy, but it's crucial to your understanding of the horns on the slain Lamb of God. Okay? Listen carefully. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Remember, we covered this when we were talking about the cherubim striving upon the winds of the sea, the great sea of humanity, and up came four beasts. Remember? And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in its mouth. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong, had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, the three that came before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered those horns. Behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. We've heard that one, haven't we? I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of them, the other three, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like a son of man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's the first part of this chapter. Second part is equally as important, but that's a synopsis of what Daniel sees. At this particular point, he becomes rather upset at what he's seeing, and then he asks for clarification about the fourth beast. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ ascended to the right of the Father, to the right, and was given his glory, and was given his kingdom, and was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the middle of the reign of Rome. Okay? Here now. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Came near to the one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this, so he told me. He made me know the interpretation of these things. These great beasts which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and forever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other horn which came up, the 11th, and before whom 3 horns fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And then he said, this fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be different from all the other three kingdoms, and shall devour the whole civilized world and tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are what? 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first 10, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and change laws, and they'll be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it until the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions, all nations shall serve him and obey him. Listen carefully. 4 great kingdoms in succession: Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, all ruling the earth's civilization, all civilization changing, culture changing, language changing, law changing, brutal. The last one, Rome, the most brutal of all, had 10 horns, and then an 11th, each representing an emperor in succession, a ruler, an authority, a sovereign. The horns here in Daniel's prophetic vision are representative of worldwide authority, strength, power of the kings, the emperors of Rome in succession. Daniel, you see, was so disturbed by the vision of the horns of the fourth great kingdom, he required an explanation. He required some clarity, which he was given, but he would know the full truth of it only later. And in the midst of this worldwide civilization-changing sovereignty, there arose one who was given all authority in the heavens and upon the earth, one who overcame the world, one who was given all the nations as his inheritance, one who was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and whose kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom, the fifth great kingdom of the prophecy of Daniel in succession. Here he stands, right here in John's full view, not with one horn in succession, but a full array of seven. The perfect fullness of Daniel's vision of the fifth kingdom. The Lamb of God, who decisively, definitively defeated sin and death, having made atonement for the sin of the world. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us in order that He might be the sacrificial Lamb in exchange for us. Having ascended one time into the glory cloud, Holy of Holies, he was given his inheritance. Absolute sovereignty. And here he stands, the Lamb of God, in perfect fullness of his own prophetic word through the prophet Daniel. The seven horns of absolute power and authority in all of God's creation. Never again would there be a sovereign ruler over all the nations of the earth other than him. And as the Apostle John looks on, it's he, Jesus, who is now ready to loose the seals of his own word and show his servants that which is necessary to be done in quickness. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. May God add great blessing out of the reading and the preaching of His Word. Amen.